Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's good to have an opportunity to gather together in God's house today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 1. I was thinking about this morning in our early service, and again, just a few moments ago, that song Marty sang at the end about the work of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom and the world kind of being healed or reconciled. And in our prayers of the people, you know, we're praying for peace and for a war to cease. And I don't know about you, but sometimes those prayers seem kind of overwhelming to me. I think I'm not sure that I know how to see the storms and the wars here cease. And so how do we pray with confidence for these huge things in the world? And I think that when we're confronted, as we have been this last week, with profound wickedness and darkness. You know, it was Wednesday, later in the day, on Wednesday when I first heard about the shootings in South Florida. That stirs a sense of feeling helpless. And so I just want to say this: as Christians, when we pray for peace and for wars to cease and for the distressed and refugees to be healed, we're doing really two things. We're entering into the darkness of the world as it is, and we're asking God to help. And there's an immediate reality there, right? Like the Lord wants us to care and even carry in our hearts things that are hard. But we're also affirming the ultimate end of the story of which we're a part. The Bible teaches us that one day God will wipe away every tear, that one day he will heal the world, that one day he will reconcile all things to himself. And that day isn't today. But I want to tell you, as a believer, that day is coming. And so as you look at the storms and the darkness, the physical malady, the brokenness and wickedness of the world all around you, one of the things that the Lord wants us to have in our hearts and our minds as we face those things and pray about those things and think about those things is that one day God is going to heal the earth. That one day a new heavens and a new earth are going to come down, and we're going to see the power and the life and the goodness of God win. And so when I read and pray and sing those songs, one thing that I do my very best to remember is to locate myself in where the story's going. And I just want to say, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is we see and we face, the Christian church teaches us that God ultimately wins. And that should make you brave in the midst of the darkness. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and then let's enter into a time of reflection on this biblical passage. God, we ask you today for the grace of God to take this passage and all that it speaks about, to take this seriously. Lord, I pray that we would be graced with the ability to think deep thoughts about you and about your word. Lord, we're told in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, that you think deep thoughts toward us. Lord, we ask now for the grace to return that and mirror it back to you. God, we acknowledge that our whole pace of life tends to shallow us out. Lord, we want you to carve out deep places in us. Help us. Lord, we know that we need depth if we're to sit with school shootings and wickedness and not lose our way. And so, God, carve out depth in us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're in the Lenten season. It was good to be together as a community on both the east and west side of town on Ash Wednesday and mark the beginning of this Lenten journey. Today we're going to look at four movements in this passage to try to chart a way through and kind of organize our thoughts around the areas where I think the Lord would want us to think and reflect today. The first thing that we see, which is an unavoidable reality, is this reality of Jesus' own baptism. Jesus enters the water of baptism, and in a very real way, he invites every Christian to follow him into those waters. And so today, I just want to say at the very outset, if you have never been baptized, if you, not as a child, an infant, a child, a young adult, or at any time in your life, if you've never been baptized, I want to call you to consider signing up for that class that Matt mentioned and following Jesus into the waters of baptism. It would have been in the early church an unthinkable reality to live as Christian and not be baptized. It was like not an option really for the early church and for the Christian church throughout the ages. And yet some of us in this church, maybe we didn't grow up in a tradition where we really got it. We really were presented with a viable and compelling opportunity to be baptized. Maybe you're an introvert. You don't like getting wet in front of hundreds of your closest friends. I get it. And yet, what we see when we look at Jesus here in this passage is that Jesus understood that he must enter into these waters, and by extension, then, he turns throughout the ages to the church and says, follow me into these waters. Follow me into the waters of baptism. I want to say three things that I've been thinking about this week regarding baptism. But before that, I'm going to say this. For the church, for us, baptism is both powerful, or it's both symbolic and powerful. So it represents symbolic truth to us. The kind of truth that we get sort of instinctively when you think about getting wet, when you think about the act of baptism. But it's not just a symbol, because if it were just a symbol, you could take it or leave it, right? You could just say, I get it. Like, okay, this is good, but maybe not for me. What we believe is that the symbol and the power of God come together in the life of a believer and accomplish something remarkable. They remind us of truth and enable us, the Lord does, to move forward in our life with God. So I think in the imagination of Christians who enter baptism, they're thinking of three things symbolically. Baptism is cleansing and speaks to us of the cleansing power of God. Baptism reminds us of burial, the act of going under. And baptism speaks to us of movement and progress in our life with God. Let me unpack these things for a few moments. God is the only person. The work of Jesus at the cross is the only way for you to experience and walk in the confidence of being forgiven and cleansed in your life with God. There's a sense in which the Lord invites us to embrace and celebrate the fact that we can't cleanse the stains of our hearts, but God can. And so baptism, on a level that a 7-year-old understands, right, is like hopping in the tub. It's like getting wet and being cleansed, being washed. Baptism also speaks to us of this idea of an old life going under the waters and being buried so that a new life can emerge. And so Christians throughout the ages have understood there's a sense in which baptism speaks to me of this fact that God calls my old allegiances, my old lens through which I see the world, the way that I frame my thinking and living. If it's been given the allegiance to another power, then I die to that so that a new way of living can emerge. And so in the ancient world, the Greek word for baptize, baptizo, they would say when a ship would sink out in the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, they would say it was baptized. It wasn't inherently religious. It just meant sinking, never to return like it was. The life of a Christian is meant to be an invitation for us to recognize that God wants to change you on the level of your affections and appetites, that he wants you to experience a kind of burial and resurrection. And so the Christian church is always represented and remembered in the waters of baptism. The Lord wants me to be one who is buried. Marty, can we put the slides up? Would that be okay? I think we have some that'll help us track with this. And the last thing, and this is something that I want to point out, We don't do this at Trinity because we have a horse trough. It looks like a horse trough that does the baptizing. It's made of fiberglass. You climb in, you sit down, and then you get back out the way you got in. But in the early church and in a lot of places today, you enter the baptismal pool in one direction, and then you're baptized, and then you exit out the other side. And that's really significant symbolically. Because what Christians remember in baptism is not only have I been cleansed, not only is my old way and my old lens and the framework of my life being buried so that a new one, a new lens, a new perspective, a new worldview can emerge, but I also am called by God in baptism to move forward. I just want to say this to you. The Lord has called every single one of us in this room who named Jesus, who followed Jesus, to be a one who progresses through our life with God. So I want you to think about instances where the Jews moved forward through water. Parting of the Red Sea. They had an enemy behind them and an impossible obstacle in front of them, and the Lord made a way for them to move forward through the waters. The crossing over into the land of promise. Across the Jordan River, the Lord said, you will move through the water and you will progress and enter into places of promise. The call of God on every one of our lives is to embrace this invitation to move. And I was trying to think this week about the Jews, and I was thinking, what would it have been like to walk through the Jordan River with like water heaped up on both sides, this crazy miraculous moment? I would say to you that heaped up waters are an invitation to move forward with urgency, because you don't know what's about to happen. And there's this sense in which the Lord wants you and me to embrace a sense of movement with purpose and urgency in our life, because He has made a way for you to move through. Baptism, whether you've already experienced it or will during the Sundays during the Easter season this year, is an invitation for you to embrace the fact that God cleanses you, that God calls you to experience burial and new life, and that the Lord has called every single one of us, young and old alike in this room, to be moving through life and progressing. So I ask myself questions. Am I, relative to where I was last year, moving forward in my life with God, or am I stuck? The invitation is to movement. And so Jesus enters these waters of baptism, and those symbolic realities of cleansing and burial and progress, they're really important for you. They were important for Jesus. They're really important. And yet, if it was just about remembering those things, right, we could just go, oh yeah, that's cool. Chris told me, I got it. But the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and whether that was a real bird or if it was a phenomenon that seemed like it was something landing on Jesus and it looked like a bird, I don't know. But I do know that the Holy Spirit joined with Jesus in a remarkable way. And the same is true for Christians and for people at the waters of baptism. God wants to energize and empower you in your life with God. The baptized life is a life where we remember and we are empowered. And those two things come together to form a compelling reality for us. So the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit energizes Jesus. The Holy Spirit and God want to energize you in your life with Him so that you are one who is moving through. So that that which was meant to stop you is actually something through which you pass as you walk through life. The Father speaks over Jesus. That leads us to the second movement in this passage, which is this. The Lord speaks affirmation before achievement ever occurs in Jesus' life. The Lord looks at His Son and says, this is My Son, the Beloved. With Him I am well pleased. What He was basically saying is, Jesus, before a sermon's ever been preached, before miracles have ever been accomplished, before any public work has ever been done, I look at You, My Beloved, and I say, I love You. I'm pleased with You. And I want to say this to all of us in this room, because we must hear it. We, many of us, especially those of us who are adult, we have grown up, many of us, in a world where we have been told to achieve and perform, and that will one day make us feel loved and accepted. And so we grow up thinking, I got to make the good grades. I got to make the right choices. I got to get the right job. I got to live in the right place. I've got to project the right image. And a lot of us come into a room like this exhausted, trying to earn our way to a place of peace and satisfaction. And it just never works. It's a broken system. And yet what we see the Father do is look at Jesus at the very beginning, before any accolade or public notoriety had ever come his way, and say to him, before you have ever achieved, I look at you and say, I approve. And I want to say that I believe the Lord wants each of us to begin to embrace and allow the truth to get deep in our bones that we are loved, not because of what we do, not because of what we know, but because we are His beloved children. So I'm going to show you two terrible graphics. I feel compelled to say that our communications team did not make these. I found them on the internet. So let's look at the first one. This is the way our world works. Isn't it terrible? But it's true. So here, follow me for a second. This I would call the cycle of works. And this is the way many of us live our lives today. This is the lens through which we see the world, which is, I'm going to start with achievement. And then achievement is going to make me feel important. And then I have to sustain that sense of significance so that one day I will feel accepted and loved. And a lot of us, this is how we were raised. It is the way the world works. It's how we're compensated at our jobs and our relationships. It's achievement. Then I'm significant. I got to figure out how to maintain my significance. And then one day I will feel loved. Y'all, this does not work. It makes us cynical. It makes us live our lives as if we're only as good as our last success. And then we find ourselves trying to puff out our chest to prove something or not, depending on our personality. We think, then I got to manage this. And then we're chasing a prize, a rabbit that we will never catch, which is to finally feel loved. This is the way the broken demonic systems of our world works. This is the way many of us were raised. It's wrong. It's immoral. And it will never function like you want it to function. Let's look at the next one. Jesus lived his life this way. He started with acceptance. He then sustained that acceptance with practices that were not desired to make him feel accepted, but to nurture acceptance. So Jesus lived his life starting with acceptance, and then he sustained those things through spiritual practices like going to parties, silence and solitude, feasting and fasting, prayer and study, time with his friends. He sustained. That yielded a sense of significance. Jesus was not mealy-mouthed. He was not a falsely humble person. He said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like things that were very much, I'm comfortable in my skin and I'm a person of significance. And then that yielded remarkable achievement in Jesus' life. Or if you're uncomfortable with the word achievement as a Christian, fruit. Very fruitful. Whatever it takes. You know, he did really cool things. He taught, changed the way we understand moral reasoning as a society. All of the logic of justice in Western society came from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the bedrock, the smartest man to ever live. But he started with acceptance. The same must be true for every single one of us in this room. Frank Lake and Emil Brunner developed this model in the 1950s. If you want to read about it, it's wonderful. I would encourage you to pick up Trevor Hudson, South African United Methodist pastor. His book, Cycle of Grace, is just a beautiful exploration of this. Very practical. You and me must begin from a place of acceptance. Anything else is going to be a broken initiative. For me, Brendan Manning's book, Abba's Child, began to open me up to a whole new way of looking at myself as a beloved child of God. A powerful book by a very flawed man. And there's something really beautiful there for all of us. Jesus receives approval before achievement. And then the third movement in this passage is he is immediately driven into the wilderness. In my experience, times of blessing are often followed by times of trial and testing. It's just a fact of life. This is how we grow as humans. This is how we develop depth and substance. I believe that for all of us in this room who can hear it, that we are invited to receive seasons of difficulty and trouble as an invitation to enter into the wilderness. Untested affirmation can lead to indulgence and entitlement. And so Jesus, affirmed by his Father, enters into a wilderness period where he walks in difficult and lonely places for a season of time. It does us no good to resist the wilderness. It does us no good to pretend that times of difficulty and testing and trouble are not real. It does us no good to resist going into places where we feel lonely. I believe the Lord invites us to embrace seasons of difficulty as an invitation for growth. An unburied seed is just a seed. An unburied seed is just a seed. But if a seed endures death and burial and hiddenness, fruit is able to emerge in a way that is really miraculous. Your life and my life are just the same. The Lord calls us to be the kinds of people who recognize when we're entering seasons of hiddenness and difficulty and trial and ask for God to meet us in that place and see us through it. Lent is an invitation for us to enter into the wilderness. Lent is, in a very real way, an invitation for Christians all over the world and throughout the ages to choose to follow Jesus into the wilderness. We don't just follow him into the waters of baptism. We don't just follow him into places where we hear that we're affirmed and loved before, and regardless of what we do, we also follow him into the wilderness, the woods, the dark places, the uncertain places, the places that are flat out scary. The wilderness has a way of making us present. Times of difficulty have a way of honing in our focus on what's really going on inside of me and around me. And I believe the Lord invites us to strip away those distractions, especially now. And so if you're in a season of wilderness wandering, if you're in a dark place, I just want to say, you're not alone. The Lord has been there. And you're not alone even in this moment. But this is really important. The fourth movement in this passage is this. Time in the wilderness is meant to prepare us to leave the wilderness and engage real life. Jesus doesn't stay out there forever. If you've been in a protracted season of isolation, I would submit to you that's probably not the wilderness. That's probably the work of the devil to cut you off and undermine you and isolate you. What we see in Jesus is really the pattern that I think we're all invited to follow, which is that these times of alone feeling, testing, difficulty are meant to yield to times of re-engagement. And so if you've been out in those woods for a long time, I want you to begin to hope and look for the Lord bringing you back into meaningful engagement. What Jesus does is he leaves the wilderness and then he comes back into the proclamation of God's kingdom. He doesn't stay out there forever. Those times shape us and form us so that we can begin to be truly useful within the context of real life. But being useful doesn't mean it's easy. We're told in the last verse, almost like a throwaway, it says, at the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus came and proclaimed the message of the kingdom. Mark doesn't waste words. We've said this elsewhere. Mark's the shortest gospel by a long shot. Mark has a sense of brevity and urgency about his language. So lots of suddenlies and then, like, those are the phrases you see in Mark's gospel. So he's not wasting words. When he tells us that Jesus comes out of the woods and engages his job at the time of John's arrest, what he's trying to say is Jesus is facing hard things. His closest ally in the proclamation of the kingdom has now been arrested and will be murdered, and yet Jesus engages anyway. What Mark is trying to get us to see is that engagement after times in the wilderness is rarely, if ever, easy. That Jesus is able to face opposition with a sense of energy because of what God had done in a process, and I would submit to you the same invitation is on the table for every one of us in this room. The Lord wants you to face opposition without losing your way. The Lord wants us to be brave in the face of difficulty. He wants us to be the kinds of people who see our children injured in places that should be safe and pray and advocate without losing our way. He wants us to be the kinds of people that can see the darkness in the world without that darkness swallowing us up. There's an invitation here for you and me. And my prayer is that the Lord would feed us and that the Lord would do two things for a lot of us in this room. That he would reorient us around the cycle of grace and that he would remind us that the wilderness doesn't last forever. The Jews, when they would reflect on suffering and the darkness, they would oftentimes in their poetry use the acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. So they would kind of like follow a letter, a phrase or a thought per letter. And the logic there for the Jews was that suffering in the wilderness always comes to an end. It always ends. You either get better or you die, but either way it ends. And that can sound kind of uncomfortable, so therefore thinking, oh, is he trying to be funny? I'm really not. The suffering of life always comes to conclusion. And sometimes we get better and sometimes we go to be with the Lord. And at the end of the day, that's not that bad a deal. And so what the Jews would do is comfort themselves to say the wilderness always ends with a re-engagement, one way or the other. And I would say the same is true for you. Some of us just need reminding of that from time to time. So please stand if you're able. We're going to come to communion in a moment. After communion, we're going to make space for prayer, for ministry time, which is becoming a real part of our rhythm here at the church. And here's what I want you to think about as we go through communion. Today, if you find that you have been working from a cycle of works instead of grace, if there's a sense in which the Lord is possibly saying, I want to show you how beloved you are, I want to invite you, if that's a struggle for you, to come and stand so that we can lay hands on you and pray for you and remind you that you're not alone in that question. And that's going to take a little courage to come up and say, I'm kind of working this thing backwards, but I just want to encourage you to be brave because the Lord wants to rewire us and reorient us so that we know that we're loved and any achievement then flows out of that. So if that's you, I want you in a little bit after communion to come forward and stand so that we can pray for you. The next thing I want to open it up to is if you're in a wilderness place and you just think, dang, this thing is just going on forever. We want to pray for the strength of God and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit for you in the woods. So if either of those hit you, I want you to come up. We prayed for close to 50 people at the first service, so you're not alone in this. But first, let's come to the communion table. I want you to be still if you can. I want you to confess and meditate about where you are and what's stirring in you. And let's just spend a few moments silently praying to God and telling him where we are. And then we'll read the Bible. We'll come to communion. But first, let's be still. Let's meditate, pray, and confess our sins. Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ's likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.